pray. Amen.
Well, good morning once again. It's good to be here with you all. Our scripture this morning comes to us from Isaiah 1. Isaiah 1, we're going to the Old Testament today. We're going to be looking at verses 10 to 31. 10 to 31 this morning. All right. Starting at verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. The multitude of your sacrifices. What are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings to me. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. Your new moon feasts and your appointed festivals, I hate with all of my being. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I am not listening. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Come now. Let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. See how the faithful city has become unfaithful. She once was full of justice. Righteousness used to dwell in her, but now murderers. Your silver has become dross. Your choice wine is diluted with water. Your rulers are rebels, partners with thieves. They all love bribes and chase after gifts. They do not defend the cause of the fatherless. The widow's case does not come before them. Therefore, the Lord Almighty, the Mighty One of Israel declares, I will vent my wrath on my foes and avenge myself on my enemies. I will turn my hand against you. I will thoroughly purge away your dross and remove all of your impurities. I restore your leaders as in days of old, your rulers as at the beginning, and afterward you will be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion will be delivered with justice, the penitent ones with righteousness. But rebels and sinners will both be broken, and those who forsake the Lord will perish. You will be ashamed because of the sacred oaks in which you have delighted. You will be disgraced because of the gardens that you have chosen. You will be like an oak with fading leaves, like a garden without water. The mighty man will become tinder and his work a spark. Both will burn together with no one to quench the fire. This is the word of the Lord, and we give thanks to God for it. I want to share with you all a story about something I realized when I was a kid. See, I want to talk about wrestling this morning, specifically the WWE. Now, as kids, we didn't really watch it that much, but every so often we'd see a little bit of it, and we thought it was incredible. We thought it was insane seeing these people in all of these different costumes and how incredibly strong these people were and how they were able to throw each other around in this ring. It seemed amazing to me. and how they're even able to withstand fighting each other for what seemed like forever, a very long time. And it seemed so real to me as a kid. Now, fast forward quite a few years from then, and I was watching a short clip of the WWE of two people wrestling. If I remember right, it was John Cena, who's a pretty popular wrestler, and another person who I didn't quite see, didn't quite know. And it all kind of clicked on to me on this short clip because Cena, John Cena, had climbed out of the ring, which oftentimes in wrestling, once you get out of the ring, you're disqualified, you're done. But he got out of the ring, and the ref didn't say anything. And he went to a Christmas tree, and underneath the Christmas tree, there was a box. And he lifted up the box, he opened it up, and he grabbed a metal chair, of all things. And he started using it against his opponent. Now, disclaimer here, it's a very light chair. I looked this up. It's a very light chair. It doesn't actually cause any harm. But it was this moment where I start thinking and realizing what the E in WWE really stood for. You see, the wrestling that I had been watching all of this time was just really for entertainment. It wasn't actually people fighting each other as hard as they could. It wasn't real wrestling. It was barely real. The wrestlers very rarely got hurt, and the winner was already predetermined. It was almost solely a performance, only done for the amusement of those watching. Now, if you don't believe me, that's okay, but the owner of the WWE himself in 1989 even admitted that the matches were all staged, saying that he would choose the winner of every single match. And though these wrestlers certainly were strong, they had trained hard for many years, it was all a show. Perhaps at one time they were real wrestlers and they had worked hard on that, but now they are pretty similar to stunt people, doing still incredibly amazing things, but it was mostly for show. It wasn't real, it was a performance. And though it wasn't really fake wrestling matches that Israel had been doing, Israel had still been doing their own performance for a little while. As we see in our text and well throughout Isaiah, God is bringing a judgment against his people, Israel. Though they had been still doing what was commanded of them, it was all fake. There was no true meaning behind their sacrifices. Though their actions looked correct, though it seemed like they were doing all the right things, their hearts weren't in it. And at this point in Israel's history, there was really no strong leadership. The once unified people of God were now two separate nations, the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah. They had been continuing to follow the Mosaic law and continuing with their sacrifices, but there was no real meaning behind it. We see this especially in the reign of King Uzziah, which is most likely when our text, this prophecy, was proclaimed against the southern kingdom of Judah. You see, in 2 Chronicles 26, we hear about King Uzziah and his reign. And for much of his life, he followed the Lord and obeyed his commands. He did a lot to protect the country and to establish a strong country. But very quickly, he let his accomplishments feed his pride. And quickly, he forgot that he was a servant of God, not the other way around. He enters into the kingdom, into the temple of God, and he offers incense at the altar of incense. Now, on the outside, this seems to be fine. This looks okay. He was simply trying to bring an offering to God. But in reality, he was severely disobeying the Lord. You see, Mosaic law states that only prophets were able to offer sacrifices to God, and only prophets were allowed to even enter the temple. So you see, King Uzziah disobeyed God. Instead of respecting the laws that God had put into place, he was trying to have God serve him on his terms. And so because of his disobedience and his pride, he actually had leprosy for the rest of his life, and his son actually took over his reign for most of the rest of it. But as we look back now to our text, it seems that it wasn't just King Uzziah who had been offering these empty sacrifices. You see, it seems that the entire nation had been bringing these empty sacrifices to the Lord. And again, on the outside, it seemed that everything was doing all right. Everything was right. And we see listed in the first part of our text the numerous sacrifices that the Israelites would bring to God. And all of them were intricate and ornate and had a specific meaning behind all of it. And a major part of even the book of Leviticus discusses these rituals and how they were to celebrate them. And they followed it to the dot. But though they were getting all of the specifics right, though they seemed to do everything right from the outside, a closer look shows that the nation was disobedient to God. The rituals and sacrifices which were supposed to come from a place of sincerity was all simply a performance. There was no true substance behind it. God had called them to be set apart, to be a holy nation. But sadly, they acted just like the rest. And the main charge that God brings against Israel in this passage is that they haven't been seeking justice. They haven't been looking after the ones who truly need help, those who had no status back in that context, in that time. This was the widowed, the fatherless, and all of those others who were oppressed. They were being left behind while others sought to serve themselves. And because of this, he compares them to Sodom and Gomorrah, which were two terribly wicked cities in Israel's history, which were destroyed because of their wickedness. And God is showing Israel here that if they do not turn from their current path, their lives will lead to their own destruction. And here we see an important truth in our text. Although it was the different rituals and the Levitical priesthood that made Israel different than other nations, it wasn't just these things that made God's people unlike any other nation. You see, they were also called to be compassionate, to seek justice, and to protect those who couldn't protect themselves. And this is what upsets God the most here. Not only have they been faking their religious piety, but they also have not been caring for their neighbors as they should be. And though, of course, at one point in its history, Israel had sought after justice and desired to be faithful to God, that was long gone. Israel and its leaders began to serve themselves. The once faithful city of Jerusalem is now unfaithful to God. What was once pure is now filled with impurities. Israel saw their religious performance as just a means to an end, something to do to gain blessing and prosperity for themselves, or so they thought. They worshiped with hollow lives. And this, I believe, is a rather clear instance of their popular saying, same problem, different day. If we truly reflect and are honest with ourselves, it probably doesn't take long to see ourselves here in Israel's shoes. Perhaps like Israel, we were once fervent for the Lord. We sought every time of prayer, every opportunity to care for others, every chance to read Scripture as a joy. We desired to live lives of holiness, acting in kindness and integrity in our jobs, in our families, and with our friends. But for some of us, this only lasted what seemed to be a short season of our lives. Soon and very quickly, the despairs and harsh realities of life quickly took away our enthusiasm, and it made it difficult to live compassionate lives. Now we still continue to do the things that we had learned to do, reading our Bible, going to church, but they didn't have the same meaning behind them. The desire to live righteously was replaced with a sense of duty. Our joyous outlook in life is replaced with cynicism. And slowly, our yearning to serve others is replaced with a self-serving attitude. And so what's left then is an empty shell of our former faith lives. Surely we still continue the habits that we had learned, but there is no heart behind it all. Like the Israelites, we began to bring hollow offerings to God. Our sense of duty triumphed over our desire to be changed and our desire to help others. Now, don't get me wrong here. Bible reading, devotions, and coming to church are all great things that certainly build up believers, build us up in our faith. But it needs to come from a place of wanting to grow, of wanting to worship, and wanting to be changed by the Holy Spirit. But it's when we get into a mode of doing these things just because we think they will earn us favor with God, we then need to carefully examine our hearts. You see, the church in Sardis also struggled with this misalignment between their heart and their actions. In Revelation 3, we hear about how their actions showed that they were alive, but in reality, they were dead. They were once full of life and had hearts that fully desired to follow Christ. But over the years, though they continued this performance of being alive in their faith, they were actually dead. God then tells them that they need to wake up, that they need to repent of this fake production that they've been holding and to start the real thing again. And without the help of the Holy Spirit, we know that we are all dead in our sins. Our heart will continue to desire sin and bad things, even if our actions show that we may be living a different life. Even if our performance has everyone else fooled, we cannot lie to ourselves, and nor can we lie to God, who sees right through us and sees right through our performance. We see here in our text that God also saw through Israel's performance. We see God's justice coming against Israel in Isaiah 1, but we see it is also intermingled with a sign of redemption. We see this starting at verse 16 in our text. See, instead of simply leaving them to face his judgment, as our loving God so often does, he offers them a chance of reconciliation. He gives them a chance to make their performance the real deal. You see, God tells the Israelites that they can learn. They can learn to seek to do good and to pursue righteousness. He tells them that if they are both willing and obedient, not only will they be able to learn to do God's will, but he will make them clean. He will wash away their iniquity, and he will dismiss their case out of the courthouse. The city, Jerusalem, which has become full of murderers and thieves, will be once again called the faithful city, the city of righteousness. The leaders who had been chasing after all of the wrong things will be restored and renewed. All they need to do is repent and show a desire to live justly. But for those who do not show remorse, and those who continue to rebel and sin against the Lord, they will face his judgment. We see this in verse 24 and 28 especially. The text in verse 24 uses a title for God called the Lord of Hosts, or which we see in the translation I read, the Mighty One of Israel. Now this title was being used here to show God's power and strength. This was his battle name. And he is telling Judah that if they do not repent, if they do not repent and sorry, I lost my spot here. if they do not repent, that he will come against them with vengeance. But for those who do repent, those who are willing and obedient, the Lord will keep his promise to wash them of their sins and to make them pure. You see, this free redemption doesn't come without work for the Israelites, though. God tells them that he will remove their impurities, but that they need to not simply learn righteousness, but to live righteously. He tells them they need to look after one another and to help the vulnerable among them. They also need to be penitent. They need to show remorse and repent from their sins and show a desire to not do them again. And with God's help, all along the way, the Israelites could be restored and could live faithful lives once again. Now, I can't tell you where your heart might be this morning. Perhaps you feel as if you are living out your faith well, and we are so glad if you are on that road. But maybe you do feel like you have been in a bit of a season of performance, of making everything seem fine in your faith, but in reality, your heart is just not there. You are rebelling against God and are not trying to live the just and holy life that you have been called to. Perhaps you are at once trying to live a holy life, trying to obey God and care for others, yet again, life happened and you find yourself simply going through the motions. The wonderful hope here is that God does not simply leave us to face his judgment. No matter how long we have let this performance go, his grace and mercy are still being extended out to us. There's this story that I found about a man named Gilbert Gomez. You see, Gilbert had grown up into a Christian home. He went to church every Sunday. He attended Sunday school. He was doing all of the right religious things. But after a while, even though he still did all of these things, his actions began to waver away from his faith. You see, in high school, he began to drink and to do drugs, which then escalated to a lot of different criminal behavior. He began carjacking and drug dealing. He even joined a gang and was in and out constantly of juvenile detention. And his family was, of course, certainly worried about him, but he still continued this lifestyle. He was then arrested at 21 for weapon possession, substance abuse, and even attempted murder. He looked at 30 years in prison. But while he was in prison, he constantly was worried about his own safety. And he remembered learning from church and from reading the Bible about how God protects those whom he loves. And so he prayed, and he was telling God that if he would turn his life around and live a genuine life, if God would protect him. And because of this, he found his faith again. And he turned his life around. He got clean and began taking classes through Prison Fellowship, which is a ministry that brings Christian hope to incarcerated men and women. And after he finished his prison sentence, he shared this in an interview. "So many times I could have been killed. I got shot at, I got stabbed, but it's all by God's grace and mercy that I am here today." You see, even though Gilbert lived this double life, God's grace did not leave him, and God eventually brought him back. Even though he was living this Christian performance, God's relentless love found him. He repented of all of his wrongdoing and is now sharing his testimony to encourage youth to learn from his example and to not make his own same mistakes. So no matter where you find yourself this morning, that grace is still reaching out to you, and it is relentless. It will find you wherever you are at, and it will change your life. And if you are willing and obedient, if you desire to seek justice, if you want to have a changed heart, the Holy Spirit will show you how to live righteously. As I close here, I want to share this last image that we see in our text here, verses 29 to 31. You see, we see the image of sacred oaks or of trees in the passage. And these trees in the Middle East, during this prophecy, when this was written, were a part of a Canaanite cult that the Israelites were participating in alongside worshiping the Lord. And it's in these verses we see the Israelites who have repented, ashamed of the past idols and false worship that they had been doing. And we see that this tree represents that. And this tree is losing its leaves, and it's fading away and dying. And God shows that whatever life the Israelites had been living, which was not from God, will be burned up. But in contrast to this tree, we read about those who pursue righteousness in Psalm 1. We see that they are like a tree that is planted by the water, which is flourishing. It is growing and it never withers. Its leaves stay green all year round. And see, those who delight in the Lord and truly live their faith out are like this tree. They are nourished by God and sustained by His Spirit. People of God, we need to heed this last warning. Know that whatever performance we have been doing, whatever life we have been living apart from God, will not help us in the long run. Whatever is not of God's kingdom will wither and pass away. But if we seek after righteousness, if we truly seek to live out our faith, then we will grow and prosper. And so in your day-to-day life, rely on the Spirit's power as it plants you by the river, as it turns your fake performance into sincere worship, and it leads you down the path to righteousness. Let's pray. Almighty God, we confess that so often in our faith, we have just been going through the motions. We offer empty praise to you, and our lives do not match up with our faith. We pray that you will not leave us to face your judgment, but that you would extend your grace and mercy to us, like you have done so many times already. Help us to recognize that you do not simply care about our religious performance, but you desire to fully transform all of us into the image of your Son. We pray that you would help us serve others and to love unconditionally. Change our hearts so that we see our entire lives as worship to you. And renew us daily so that we desire to serve you, our God, our Savior, our guide, and our Redeemer. And it's in your precious name that we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing, Seekers of Your Heart.
Until we give you